Hey, friend, I'm excited for two reasons this morning. First, Kelly Brown is back to teach us this week. Second, it's the beginning of a new study, always so much fun. Don't let go, the prophet's hard truths, the people's hard choices, and the God who restores us. Kelly, this phrase you include as you begin your teaching has stayed with me since the day I read it. Quote, it's not just bad desires that lead us off course. Sometimes it's good desires that slowly drift out of alignment with God's heart and his will. And you impart so much good wisdom in this teaching. So let's dive right in.
Okay. Well, I'll start by sharing just a little tidbit of what's going on in my life right now. As I record this, my son is about to graduate from high school. And so I've been trying to have these really intentional conversations with him these last few months, just wanting to make sure that I've shared all that I want to share with him before he heads off on his own to college. And right after graduation, he will actually be heading out west for his senior trip. And he and his friends are so excited because they are going to be hiking in some of the most beautiful places in the country. And I'm excited for him. But you know, for Carter, he's a young man. And so he's anticipating this trip with just a spirit of adventure. And I, on the other hand, have really been struggling with fear that keeps creeping in because, number one, I have a fear of heights. But number two, I've just read a lot of headlines about people falling off cliffs. And almost always it's the same kind of story. Someone is trying to get a really great picture or they want to get a better view, a better angle. And they just got a little too close to the edge. And so I have told Carter repeatedly over the last few weeks, no one falls on purpose, right? I mean, some people may tragically choose to jump, but no one like accidentally falls on purpose, which means that almost every time they had the illusion that they were safe, like they thought they had more footing than they actually did or more margin than they really had. And so that's what made it dangerous is that they felt like they were okay. They felt safe. And I think that this is true for us spiritually too, because if you think about decisions or mistakes that we've made, the ones that we regret the most rarely begin with something that was just blatantly, obviously wrong. Like it usually begins with this illusion that we're fine. We think a desire is harmless. And maybe it's a moment that just feels kind of insignificant. It's something that we don't really think much about at the time. We might pause for a moment, but we just don't give it too much thought. And then somehow we look back later and realize, gosh, I was already further down the road than I thought. And so like I told my son, no one arrives at a place that they never intended to go in a single step. It is always a series of small ones. And so the reality is that sin is usually a process. It's not an explosion or this sudden fall off a cliff. We tend to inch forward, often knowing it's something we don't need to be moving toward, but we inch forward asking ourselves, how far can I go without going too far, right? We wanted to see how close can I get? How much more can I see? How much better can I get to know this person without it kind of being wrong? And this process is what we see in 2 Samuel 11, which we read this past week. And, you know, David's a really good example of a man who loved God, but he let drifting desires take him down a slippery slope of sin. And I think it's important for us to note that David was known as a man after God's own heart. He wasn't chasing rebellion. He had good desires and he wanted to honor God and lead well. He wanted to establish God's presence among his people. And just a few chapters before in 2 Samuel 7, David looks around at his palace and basically says, gosh, how can I be living in comfort while the ark of God dwells in a tent? And so he wanted to build a house for God and create something lasting. So this wasn't a selfish desire. It was a beautiful one. But a lot of times those desires that we have, whether it's for connection or to make an impact, or to do something big, like it can morph into something that draws us away from God and toward sin. But what makes 2 Samuel 11 so sobering is that it reminds us, you know, it's not just bad desires that lead us off course. You know, sometimes it's these good desires that just slowly drift out of alignment with God's heart and His will. And it's important for us to remember that no one is immune to desire or temptation. It doesn't matter how much you love the Lord. Like, no one is immune from desire or temptation. So what I want to do over the next few minutes is just look at a few verses in 2 Samuel 11 and just see what we can observe about David's steps that led him into such great sin. So David's story shows us a pattern, kind of a progression that still plays out in our lives today. And I'll go ahead and say up front, this pattern is essentially, it begins with aimlessness, which then leads to attention, which then prompts action. And our biggest mistakes usually, as I said, don't start with this dramatic fall. They kind of start with a drift. So that first step of aimlessness, that passage we read in 2 Samuel 11, it begins with a small detail that's kind of easy to miss. We kind of skip over it. But it said, in the spring, when kings go off to war, David remained in Jerusalem. So that one line sets the stage for everything that follows. We're not told exactly why he stayed back. I mean, maybe he was tired. Maybe he had kind of grown comfortable, didn't think his men needed him as much, you know, to lead on the battlefield. Maybe he felt like things were just stable enough that he didn't have to be as involved, but didn't seem to be anything real dramatic. And this is that quiet shift that can sometimes happen. We move from, you know, dependence on God to self-sufficiency. Or we might go from being really engaged in something to just kind of being passive. We might move from calling to comfort. Again, nothing hugely dramatic, but the fact was that David wasn't where he was supposed to be. Instead of being in the place of responsibility and purpose and engagement, serving as a leader and a king, he was back home. And because he was home, he had a little more time, more space than usual. And that's often where drift begins. It's not rebellion right away. It's just absence, distraction, kind of withdrawal. And so aimlessness leaves us vulnerable because when we don't have a clear sense of direction or purpose, we're far more likely to drift toward whatever feels good in the moment. And so when we're not anchored in purpose, we don't just stand still, we drift. And in that drift, our decisions are often shaped more by kind of what's immediate than by what's meaningful. So, you know, aimlessness doesn't feel all that dangerous at first. It might just feel like we're wandering. It might even feel like resting. But without direction or a specific purpose for that time, we can slowly drift off course and it becomes easier to step into places that we never intended to go. So for David, without a clear purpose guiding his days, he became vulnerable to temptation that might not have had the same hold on him if he had been where he was meant to be. So the question for us becomes, where have I stepped back from something that God has called me to stay engaged in? Or where have I grown passive in something that once mattered? Sometimes we're most vulnerable not when we're failing at something, but when we're tired and comfortable or just slightly disconnected. So becoming aware of aimlessness is critical because when that space, that lack of purpose, is left unfilled, our attention doesn't stay neutral. And that's that second step, attention. Aimless kind of creates this gap, but our attention determines what fills it. So what happens next in 2 Samuel 11? Well, David goes up for a walk around on the roof of the palace, and he sees Bathsheba, a beautiful woman. Now that moment right there, when he sees, he catches a glimpse of Bathsheba, that wasn't the fall, but it was the beginning of a choice. So because there's a difference between noticing and lingering, David didn't just see her, though. He kept looking, right? He made a choice to settle his gaze on Bathsheba, and he allowed his attention to settle there, to dwell there. Attention is never passive. It's always going to lead us somewhere. So what we give our attention to either draws us closer to God or away from Him. Even when we think it's something that's neutral, it doesn't usually stay harmless. It starts to shape our desires. And so without purpose to anchor us in the decisions we're making, our attention becomes easily captured. It just latches on to whatever is appealing or convenient or close by. So for David, without his focus on God and on his purpose, he let his attention turn to lust. And over time, what holds our attention begins to form what we want. And then eventually, that leads to action. So aimlessness is what makes us vulnerable. Attention is what determines where we go next. And the third step is action. So what did David do after fixating his eyes and his attention on Bathsheba? Well, he asked about her. He sent for her. He took her. This wasn't one impulsive moment, right? Again, this wasn't just like an explosion of sin. It was a progression, a series of steps. And at each step, there was an opportunity to stop, to turn away, to step back from the edge that he kept inching toward. But unchecked attention becomes action. And action usually doesn't feel sudden in the moment because it's been forming over time. Again, we don't fall into a moment. We drift there in steps, just like those stories on the cliffs. No one intended to fall. There was an illusion of safety. And we tell ourselves, I'm fine. You know, I can handle this. This isn't really a big deal. I wouldn't go that far. You know, I won't get that close. But in those moments, there's not enough margin. And so I want to just take a moment to think about the application here. Because if we're honest, this is where it gets a little uncomfortable. The question for us isn't just what big mistakes or what big sins am I avoiding? Really, the questions we need to ask are, where am I drifting? You know, what has my attention? Where am I standing closer to the edge than I realize? Where have I allowed something to linger? And where have I believed that I have more footing than I actually do? When we are standing at the edge, it's actually really hard to accurately judge how close we are, which is why we need margins. We need boundaries. Boundaries that aren't dramatic, but just intentional. And we need people in our lives who can see what we can't. People who will boldly and bravely say, hey, you know, I think you're getting too close, or this isn't really where you belong, or I really care too much about you to let you drift. The good news I want to close with today is that our goal isn't perfection. It's just awareness, and not in a way that brings shame, but in a way that invites honesty. You know, what would it look like to take a step back, to create a little more margin, to invite someone in, someone who can hold us accountable? That awareness is not the sin, right? That awareness is the Holy Spirit alerting us to something that is pulling us away from the Lord. And the earlier that we can recognize our drift, the easier it is to turn back and redirect ourselves before the wrong desires take root. We can make changes before our small baby steps become these big defining ones, before something that might seem neutral or harmless begins to actually shape us. And I wanted to say this whole process, it is part of the Christian life. Every day we are making choices between our sinful flesh and the Holy Spirit's promptings. So nothing is wrong. If you're sitting here thinking, gosh, I feel like I'm having to constantly ask the Holy Spirit what to do and put margin and boundaries in place, that is the same. And that is true for all of us. But what a gift that Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit as our helper. So we are not navigating this life on our own.
Thank you, Kelly. This was just for this compelling, convicting teaching and the wisdom you brought along with it from Scripture. And it's just really stuck with me. You're equipping us how to be alert to the times we may find ourselves drifting out of alignment with God's heart. And we all need that so much. And I love you gave us keywords to just keep in our hearts and in our minds, aimlessness, attention, and action. And then making us think through this, like right now, how can you apply this today? So thank you. And as I prayed about how to close, I thought it might be redeeming for us to look at Psalm 51, where David repented for his sin with Bathsheba. And so I just thought I would read that psalm for us to close today. Hear the words of King David as he humbles himself before the Lord and confesses his sin. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at death from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. And I love this part. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it, and you do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, our sacrifices, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. Amen.